So today in our reading from Romans, we have St. Paul talking about love. And love is, of course, a popular topic to talk about in church. But before we talk about love, let me ask you the question. What is love? Right, that's a good song from back in the 90s. Right? What is love? Now, there's a lot of different definitions, there's a lot of different ideas, there's a lot of different concepts of love, right? I get all kinds of different definitions of love from my kids when they say, I love you, right? And this is one of those cool things about having kids that are so spread apart in age, you get to see the evolution of what your kids saying, I love you, means, right? So, you know, it's very tender when they're young. Then they go through that teenage period where you're lucky if they say it to you at all. Now I've got Luke, who's, you know, in his early 20s, has re-embraced saying, I love you, and he says it constantly. You know, just every conversation ends with, I love you. That's probably comes from being away from home and realizing, oh, yeah, I actually do love these people. And then the best is Max at this point. Also will say, I love you, as a reaction as soon as he starts doing something that he knows he's going to get in trouble for. Oh. So it's a good, as soon as if we hear him just randomly say, Daddy, I love you, Mommy, I love you, we know, okay, he's doing something he's not supposed to be doing right now, right? But that's a good definition of love, right? It's he's looking for unconditional acceptance. Now, we tend to, of course, associate love with emotion in our culture a lot of times, but I think the best definition of love that I've ever heard, I heard this when I was in seminary, and this came from M. Scott Peck, who wrote the book The Road Less Traveled. And he's a psychologist, he's a Christian, and has a lot of wise things to say. But his definition of love is, love is the will to extend oneself for the purpose of nurturing one's own or another's spiritual growth. The will to extend oneself for the purpose of nurturing someone else, right? He goes on to say that love, the will that is love, is both intention and action. Right, so love isn't love if you just intend to do it. Love actually involves not just the will to do something, but to actually do it. And so if love is an action at its core, then we might be able to speak then of an ethic of love, right? That love could actually be put into a way of life, a way of being. And I believe that is what St. Paul is getting at in our reading today from Romans. And really throughout the book of Romans, if you look at kind of the trajectory of what Romans is about, it's about how God's love is expressed in his grace through Jesus Christ, and then how we are to live according to that love. And so in Romans 13, Paul is describing what a community centered around love would look like. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about a community centered around love, I start to think of like a hippie commune or something like that, you know. But that's not what Paul's getting at, I don't think. He's talking about not something like that, not a free-for-all, right? This isn't a free-for-all. Rules and boundaries are important for the proper functioning of love. They don't exclude, love is not excluded by rules and boundaries. Love in community requires rules and boundaries. But the ethic of love that Paul's talking about goes even beyond that. It goes beyond just following rules, just following laws, just doing the minimal requirements of what we do to live in community. The ethic of love works toward certain things. It works toward justice. It works toward equality. It works toward prosperity for all people. That's the central theme of the ethic of love. And The easiest way to put it, if you want to know how to live according to the ethic of love, would be that old adage, do no harm, right? Put the good of others above the good of yourself, and whatever you do, don't do something that is harmful to others. Now, we can talk about that, right? That seems like an easy enough concept to go, okay, yeah, do no harm. But it's not so easy to do in practice, right? Almost everything that we do in some way harms someone or something. It's hard to disentangle ourselves from that. And a lot of times when we do for ourselves, we're then not doing for someone else. In our gospel reading today, Jesus gives an example of one of the most difficult ways of living out an ethic of love. He's talking about restoring relationships with people that have done wrong to us. And what Jesus is getting at, the ethic of love that Jesus wants us to aspire to, is to do everything you possibly can to restore relationships with people that have wronged you. Now, that seems very counterintuitive to the way that I think even most of us were brought up. You know, if somebody's done us wrong, we might have an instinct to try to reach out an olive branch to them. But generally, if they're obstinate, we think, okay, we let them go. I think it's interesting that Jesus says, if you've gone through all of these attempts to restore a relationship with someone and they still don't listen to you, treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector, right? But think about this. How did Jesus treat Gentiles and tax collectors? He loved them unconditionally, right? And he sought them out. He called them to be his followers. He never gave up on anyone. So I think that's kind of maybe an ironic statement on Jesus's part. Appropriate to our celebration of the season of creation, I think that the ethic of love is also connected to the way that we understand creation. And what I mean by that is when we look at the created world, if we look at the universe, if we look at what we call the natural world, you can see that ethic of love in place. In creation, there is an abundance instead of a scarcity. The earth provides everything that is needed for the creatures of the earth, as long as they don't take more than what they need. There's enough for everyone. And so connected with this ethic of love that we see in creation is trust. It's that there's a trust involved, right? In being able to trust that our needs will be provided for. And that's a pretty radical way of being in our world today. Because that's believing that we don't need to take all the steps that we take to protect what is ours, to protect the things that we say that we own. And the interesting thing is that radical ethic of love throughout the history of the church has been the way that we have made Christ known. By our love is how we make Jesus known. And now I have to ask, is that how, for the most part, people understand Christians to be in our world today? Are Christians known by their love? I see some heads shaking. Maybe a mixed bag, right? Depending on who you ask. There's a lot of articles right now. If you read any kind of mainstream publications or the news, there's a lot of hand-wringing right now over this question of why America continues to become a less churched society. Why people are leaving the church in droves. What are the reasons behind it? What are the reasons for the decline in religiosity in America? There's no shortage of great articles, and it's all thought-provoking stuff. There was one that I came across this week And it came from an article in The Atlantic a couple of months ago. And this was by a fellow named Jake Meador. And the title of the article was "The Misunderstood Reason Millions of Americans Stopped Going to Church." And I think it was, he really hit the nail on the head in one particular aspect. So I'm going to quote him at length from this article because I think it's very insightful. He says that contemporary America simply isn't set up to promote mutuality, care, or common life. Rather, it's designed to maximize individual accomplishment as defined by professional and financial success. Such a system leaves precious little time or energy for forms of community that don't contribute to one's professional life or, as one ages, the professional prospects of one's children. Workism reigns in America. And because of it, community in America, religious community included, is a math problem that doesn't add up. Isn't that interesting? It's this scarcity mentality versus an abundance mentality. It's a need to protect what is ours, to work and gain our value from work. That is actually, he says, preventing us from finding spiritual community. That the church just doesn't have a place in the busyness of people's lives. And I think in the conversations I've had with folks who have left the church, I hear that quite frequently. So he goes on to give his form of a suggestion. What is more needed in our time than a community marked by sincere love, sharing what they have from each according to their ability and to each according to their need, eating together regularly, generously serving neighbors, and living lives of quiet virtue and prayer? A healthy church can be a safety net in the harsh American economy by offering its members material assistance in times of need, meals after a baby is born, money for rent after a layoff. Perhaps more important, it reminds people that their identity is not in their job or how much money they make. They are children of God, loved and protected and infinitely valuable. I think that, to me, sounds like a lot like what an ethic of love would look like lived out in a community, right? And it's pretty simple. It really is. He's not talking about groundbreaking things. Eating together regularly, neighbors serving neighbors, living life together, a community marked by love. Now, can we do this? I don't know if that's the question to ask. I think the question to ask might be, do we have a choice? There's a sense of urgency in Paul's writing, and he was writing centuries ago. Now is the moment, he says. And I think that applies to our time as well. This moment of crisis that we are in terms of faith in our society, we could see it as a crisis or we could see it as an opportunity to step up and to be the community that we're called to be. Is it practical? It might be a little bit difficult. Does it make sense to live this way? In the light of how our culture lives, maybe not. And there's a tendency for us to get distracted or despaired when no one seems to get it, right? No one seems to understand this way of living. And that's where Jesus' last phrase there in our gospel reading today comes as a word of encouragement to us. And we know this one well because we say it a lot in small churches, right? Where two or three are gathered. But it's true. Small things, the little things, that's where the kingdom is breaking through. It's not in the big productions. It's in the small acts of love, neighbors serving neighbors, people loving each other in community. That's where the kingdom of God is becoming present. And knowing that, I pray that we would be empowered and encouraged to live out that way of love, that ethic of love, in small ways, every day, instead of trying to plan for the big things that maybe we only do every now and then. Let's figure out how to do it every day. If we can do this faithfully, I believe that we will see the world changing around us. Jesus said, "What we bind on earth will be bound in heaven." The ways that we bring love into this world will have divine significance because they come from God, not just from us, not just from our own efforts, not from our work or our striving, but from the power of God through the Holy Spirit working in us. That's the kind of love that I believe that we can live out in community. And I pray this with you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.